And basically just going to, we'll read the entire chapter and we're just going to go through it and kind of introduce probably, possibly a series of messages if I understand what God's doing through this tonight. And as always, God has liberty to do what He wants to do because I've misunderstood Him before. But in Revelation chapter number 5, beginning verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and a thousand of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Lord, tonight, could we see you as completely worthy of all? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Lord, I'm going to give it a title. I would simply call it Worthy as the Lamb, as I mentioned on Sunday and maybe the previous service. One of the things that really moved me, one of the messages I heard during the week, you know, the pastor at the end just kind of read the statement, "Worthy as the Lamb." And they talked about the worthiness of God. And I realized within that statement, and that would probably be my theme. You don't have themes that go on for a few months or sometimes years, but worthy is the Lamb. You know, I kind of realize, you know, that is the probably the most empowering, one of the most empowering, should I call it a thought process that I believe we can have in the Christian life. I think it empowers faith. It empowers sacrifice. Any act that we desire, any act of obedience that we want to do for God, when we believe He's worthy, we can do it. And because, number one, as His child, He has placed within us all things to pertain in life and godliness. And, you know, and when we seek Him first, all these things are added unto us. Everything can be done, you know, when we really believe He's worthy. Because, you know, in the world, we have peer groups, you know. And peer groups, know why peer groups are established? Because we determine who is worthy of our time. I was that way when I was in the world. And sometimes I can be that way even as a Christian. And when I start my day, I'm looking at what's worthy of my energy. What's worthy of my best? of every day, who gets the best part of your day? Is it the Lord? Is it your hobbies? Is it your work? Is it just yourself? I mean, what gets the best part of your day? What is worthy to receive the best part of your day right now? Who is worthy to have your thoughts?
Prayer.
Who is worthy to have your thoughts surrounded by? Our speech. Who is worthy to control our speech? And who is worthy just to be in control of everything we do? And we'll review the passage here and hope we'll see some things. Because what I hope to happen, whether how many weeks we study this, and I'm not sure at this point, but I hope something will be born in you that you'll see a picture of Christ, that you and I will truly find Him worthy to live the way He's commanded us to live. Because I really believe that it's not as much a struggle of faith as we like to call it. I believe it's a question of, is He worth it? Just like today's a holiday to some, but remember, God was God here before there were holidays? and I don't feel bad. I don't feel bad if a person went to spend time with the family on the holiday. What God has totally freed me from, judging people, condemning them for how they spend their time. But what I'm saying is, what needs to happen for someone that is God's child is that, let me ask you, is God worthy that your life really would revolve around Him? Now, we know that that's the right answer. That is the right answer. Is that the right answer? Say, is it? Yeah, but if each of us, including the guy preaching the message, if we really are honest, we know that's not really the life we live. And there's a reason for that. And it's because, in all honesty, He's not worthy. Now, He is worthy, but to us, He's not worthy. And it's because we've allowed, and Satan is subtle, mind you, and he takes good people, and he surrounds them with a lot of life situations that seem like they're the priorities. And all of a sudden, this has their attention, this has their attention, this has their attention. You know, because if everybody was living right, there would be fruit of that life. There would be an abundance of love, abundance of joy, abundance of peace, abundance of goodness. Because that's the fruit of the life that revolves around God. Again, when you look in the Bible, you see the people that even suffered. They had joy. My favorite example, Stephen, you know. And look at Paul, man. I tell you, and he finished out his ministry. I was reading Timothy the other day, and he was reading, Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present world. And here he is in jail. He's given his life, and he said himself, the more I love you, the less abundantly I be loved. You know, but when he's really worthy, then we will actually allow our life to revolve around him. Now, that is a growth process because, again, Satan has subtly convinced us what our responsibilities are and our obligations are. And sometimes we even think we're doing the right thing in a Christian. And sometimes we are. Now, I'm not saying the whole world is not right with God, but what I'm saying is, well, let me just ask a question. Is that an accurate statement? Do you think that as a whole, our lives don't completely revolve around God? Is that an accurate statement? No. Now, I want you to understand, so listen to me very carefully. I did not say that to make you feel bad. See, that's Satan. I'm not saying to make you feel bad. I'm saying that to say that there is a whole new door of a great life that we are missing out on. and it's all about Him. You know, because we hear something that challenges to find where we're at. No, it's just like the illustrator I use very often. If you're going down the wrong way down a one-way street, and somebody says turn around, do you think they want you to stop driving? Do you think they want you to never drive a car again? No, they just want you to turn around before you get hurt. Before you hurt somebody else, right? Well, that's no fun, man. It's a lot more. Now, it might be more exciting, you know. Driving only down one-way street. But anyway, let's go to the verses here. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" I call this eternity's most important question. As you may be aware, we're talking at the time, the Bible talks about how the names, when you're the people are born again, the name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the time is, John has been on the Isle of Patmos. He's got this vision of what's going to take place from the Lord. And he's showing him all these events. And he shows this angel coming in. And he said, who is worthy to open the book? And that's a good question. Who's worthy to open the book? And now John, for whatever reason, I think he does what you and I most would do. He said, well, he's looking for an earthly answer. For the, I guess, what you might say, the unveiling of salvation. One of the greatest things I understand when I live by it, it's easy that, you know, God can speak to you a lot better than I can. And when you hear from Him, man, it's just done. I mean, your face lights so like a Christmas tree, and you're able to do the things that God wants you to do. But John says, and no, verse 3, and no man in heaven or on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I call this an empty search for an answer. Number one, he said, there's no man that can open the book. He looked in the earth. He looked under the earth. That's a pretty deep search. And he couldn't even open the book. Didn't say, and number two, the man can't even read the names of the book. The man can't even relay the information of joy of who's actually in the book. And the man, they couldn't find any man in heaven or in earth or under the earth that could even look inside the book. No one even dare. I mean, no one could get there. And I thought to myself, why in the world was John even looking to the earth for an answer? And I thought one of two things. Either, number one, it's just a common thing we do. When it comes to great truth, we look for man as an earthly answer. Or he thought God was so high and so holy that even the redemption, it just is not conceivably possible that God himself would take part in something that might be that menial. I don't know how I viewed it, you know, but David just said, what art man that thou art mindful of him? And that God said, what is man that you would even take notice of, be mindful of us, you know? David had a picture of how, the greatness of God. But the good news starts here in verse... we'll continue verse 4. He said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. So the elders begin to give an answer of hope. And he says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Anybody know who he's talking about? That would be some good news. A lamb that has been slain. That's one of the reasons he's worthy, because he was slain for our sin. And he said a lamb had been slain having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, what do seven horns represent? What do seven eyes represent? I don't know. I'm a simple-minded person. I've read different books, and I'm not even going to say what I think they mean. To me, it don't matter. To me, that it matters is the lamb is in the center of attention. The lamb is the focus, and the lamb is the one that hath prevailed. He's the one that, having principalities and power, he spoiled them openly as he foretold his coming. He foretold his death. He foretold his resurrection, and they could not keep him in the grave. And he prevailed openly, and the seven spirits of God was sent forth into the whole earth. Verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. I thought, why did the Father give the book? Well, he was worthy to have the book. And he was worthy to open the book. And he was worthy to read the book. Now, how is that going to be? You know, I don't know how that's going to be to read those names. But he said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Well, can you imagine what that would be like just to hear your name? That, you know, anybody ever heard from God through the Bible or just praying? Was it a blessed time? I mean, it wasn't even an audible voice. But can you imagine? Here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everything we've been looking for, our faith has come in sight. We can feel it's coming together. The trumpet's gone off and everything. And here it is finally. He's reading the names. And I just want it's probably a voice that is heard throughout all eternity. I thought, man, what a glorious, marvelous thing. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 420 elders, they couldn't handle it anymore. They said, this is too much. They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Now, these elders and the four beasts, they've got these vials full of odors. And in these odors, these vials are the prayers of the saints. Prayers like, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Prayers like, Father, would you have mercy on my co-worker, my friend? Father, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Use me as a, fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can testify to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you allow your word to have free course as I go forward? So many, and just prayers of thanksgiving. Father, you are the one, you're worthy. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the Bible says when after they fell down and had that, they began to sing. And so they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou, why is he worthy? Because he's the one that was slain. Thou was slain. And redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now notice this first statement here. He says, out of some things. And the more I meditated this, I was saying, written right here, this is some of the very things that hinder people from coming to Christ. He said, you redeemed us out of every kindred. Now, culture has a lot of people in bondage as far as, actually, kindred would be your direct family. Family sometimes is a stumbling block as far as coming to Jesus Christ. And he said, but you redeemed us out of every kindred. Many families are the first generation Christians. Brother Harbin, a good friend of mine, he's a first generation of anybody ever been saved in his family. You know, horrible past, horrible whatever back line, but he was redeemed out of that kindred, out of every tongue. And sometimes we have a tongue or cultural identity, things that kinder bring us together. I think tongue and people fit closer together because that's the common bond, the tongue. You know, we when we have a native tongue, we kind of gravitate to that person. And many times churches, it's hard for people to be Christian. Our church is called First International Baptist. We hope it to be international. So the people come because God's here and the Word of God is here and the Spirit of God leads them here. Not just, oh, some of this kindred's here and some of this tongue is here. No, God's here. That's what we want to be, the building block. Because you read the book of Acts and they were there from every nation under heaven that got saved. and people and nation and cultural affinity, nationwide affinity. And people more loyal, especially being from the United States, I sometimes see them more loyal to the country more than I do to Christ. And it's heartbreaking. But they're singing, you know, I said, you were slain for us, you redeemed us, and you took us out of all of this. And you rescued us from all that. And we should love Canada. We should love Canada because God loves Canada. You know, we should love every country because God loves the country. We love the people, you know. I figured out some other day, I thought about this. This is kind of an amazing statement. You know, I figured God is the only person that can love the world and handle it. Because the Bible says God so loved the world. But you know, if I love the world, I get imbalanced. Even if I love sinners, and if I don't have the right mindset, I'll love them so much, I'll just want to make their life better. And I'll have a humanistic philosophy of, because you think about it, like I've been involved in missions for 20 years. And people are generally the most sympathetic in missions to people that have the worst earthly circumstances. Because they think, man, they're so hard up. Man, they got a bad this, they got a bad that. Man, those people really need Christ. Instead of saying, but again, getting back to Paul, man, Paul was burdened for the Pharisees. Pharisees were the most educated, highly exalted in society. And Paul said, man, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. But God so loved the world that his response to the world was that, well, he gave up everything for them. And that's our example. Because God knew, catch this now, God knew that the world couldn't offer him a thing. But the world needed him. So he gave the very best he had to offer. But God's only can handle that. See, when we love the world and when I love the world, I begin to want to just get things out of balance. And that's the side note. That's bonus hour. But anyway, back to the new song. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, For thou wast slain. Thank God he was willingly slain for you and for me. And for those of us that are born again tonight, he redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I tell you, I don't understand. I just can't wait, number one, just to see him. But to imagine living 1,000 years on the earth, God rules with a rod of iron. You know, when there'll be no votes like we're talking about later. There'll be no bad police officers. There'll be no bad citizens. There'll be no bad any type of person you want. God would just take care of it right then. You know, can you imagine? You know, and think about it. You know, thank God. You know, we live in a free country, and I enjoy Canada. I mean, it's nice. Like a couple, I've been spending some time at the Credit River lately. Been going out there in the mornings early and praying, and just walking around, spending time with God, just seeing, just being around a water body that He made, and just and the sun coming up in the morning, being out there in the sun rising, and sometimes going out there in the sun setting. I'm thinking, wow, this is an amazing God. And there's craziness going all around me. Can you imagine what will happen for 1,000 years? That God just runs everything. And he's going to take his own children and those that have been faithful, and he's going to put them in charge over cities. And there won't be any, like, bad votes for office. God will just put in people, because if anything goes wrong, he'll just take care of it. And we know there's a period of the devil we lose receive, but 1,000 years to rule and reign with Christ. That's not even heaven yet. That's not even heaven yet. He said, and made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. That's the other. Why not go tell somebody about that good news? Why not, with your mindset, knowing that, you know what? Think about it. Okay, what's some rich person, you know? They're not going to have, they could never have it that good. They may have, if science keeps prolonging life, maybe 120 years, but who knows what the quality of life will be after that 70 or 80. But through Christ, number one, we get Him. We get the Father, and He'll allow us to reign here with Him, 1,000 years. Mind-boggling. Hard to believe, but thank God it's true. Things that, for God, that should be impossible. Verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. This is a good song. We're getting in on this one. I tell you, it's nice when you get in, we're in a big group. And I tell you, like, I don't know how many people was at the meeting, the camp meeting, maybe 400 or 500. I don't know. I'm not good with numbers. What do you say? Was that many or 300? Okay, 300. That's still a little bit bigger than us. 300. And just singing out loud and praising God and just, and this, it's just a joy. Can you imagine, here it is, of them 10,000 times 10,000. Can you imagine if you listen to their voice, harmonizing, singing together? The song, verse 12, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, catch this down, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea. Now, this is, are you listening to what it's saying here? Every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, under the sea, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, he said, I heard them. So the things in the sea, what's generally in the sea? Fish, whales. He said, I heard them. Can you imagine? Now, imagine what's going on here. You know, he said everything. I like to hear the birds sing in the morning, but it's just their own song. But he's saying every creature, everything. He said, they're going to be singing. And he said, they're going to be saying, worthy is the Lamb. And I heard them saying, well, now this is what he heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, excuse me, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Can you imagine you start listening to that voice and maybe walking down. Anyway, every creature just starts singing. To praising God. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You know, when they got to see him, when they saw the Lamb come forward and take the book, as far as I can tell, he hadn't even read the book yet, looked at it, but he just took the book because the elder said he was worthy. When they recognized that Lamb that had been slain, they praised him for how he was slain for them, how he redeemed them, and what he redeemed them from. And then with a loud voice, they said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. You know, the Lamb is worthy of your power. They said he was worthy to receive riches. Now, God owns it all, but we could give him those riches. He's worthy to receive wisdom. He's worthy to receive strength. And he's worthy to receive our honor. And he's worthy to receive glory. And he's worthy to receive blessing. And there's going to come a time where every creature is going to say, that's right. Every creature.
Even all of you.
Hey, if they're in the sea, bless God, they're going to say it. It says every creature, doesn't it? Bird, every creature. I can't get past that, you know. Maybe. Every creature. That's what the context is. Or
me, every living thing other than you.
Is that a creature? Maybe every living creature. We talk about different looking beasts upon the throne. And some may take it and say, well, it's in the Bible that preaches the gospel to every creature. Maybe it's just talking about human beings. But we see a lot of strange creatures in the book of Revelation. So it would not surprise me because the lion, we're going to sit down with lambs. I mean, lions are going to be tame as lambs. And so amazing things could happen. But it says, it is amazing. Blessing, they're going to say blessing and honor and glory. Because why else would they be in the sea? You know, that's one thing. There's got to be creatures, you know.
What about a shark?
Well, are there a creature? Huh? Is a shark a creature?
We got to kill him.
Is a shark in the sea? So there it is. We'll finish your question later, Warren. But blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And what I want to probably try to go through, we'll see how long the Lord would have us to. But we see right now that the creatures of the earth have come to agreement that worthy is the Lamb. And you know, the church in the book of Acts was in one accord. You know why they're in one accord? Because they agree worthy is the Lamb. And you know, the church in the book of Acts, early Christian, God received from them their power. God received from them their riches. God received from them their wisdom because they gave aside their earthly wisdom for his wisdom. God received their strength. God received their honor. And God received their glory. And God received their blessing because they knew he was worthy. You know, if we as children of God could really ever believe again that he's worthy, we will be the light that shines in this world. We will be the light that gives, that shows the world he's worthy. Because, you know, is that not what a child of God should want? That the world would know that he's worthy? I mean, it's not, here again, but I think a lot of times we get confused. Just like when I was sharing with Carl, what must I do to be saved from this? What must I do to be delivered from this? And we live a life looking for earthly victories or whatever you may call it. Whereas the Lamb was worthy because he was slain and redeemed my soul. And now I'm going to be forever with him. You know, and I read the Bible. And man, again, you've heard me say about, I read Hebrews and how some were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And that was not a bad way to go for them. The disciples, when they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake, they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. They didn't feel bad for each other. They thought, man, this is what it's like to be like Christ. They felt he was worthy, that their bodies were worthy to suffer like that.
They were brave.
That's right, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they thought he was worthy. And you see, the way they lived, they did that for your soul, Warren, and for my soul, to set the example for us that there was nothing in this world worth living for more than Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. And because, you know what, I think they saw something like this. If the Heavenly Father, in his personal estimation, would say that you and me and the entire world were worthy of allowing his son to die in our place, to be slain for us, to be ridiculed for us, to be humiliated for us, to suffer for us, that we might be redeemed back to God. And they thought, you know, he must be worthy of me living the same way like he did. And I was thinking about this the other day. I mentioned it the other day when I was walking around the city praying. And, you know, God could have chose any time block to come. You understand that? You know, God, if God had wanted to, since he foretold his coming, he could have told to come in right now in our age for the first time. He could have foretold everything he did. And I thought of all time for him to come. He came with the most horrible transportation around. When I was walking, I was thinking that, I was like, man, my Savior chose to walk everywhere. Man, he could have come in a time frame where he could have driven a car. Because God set that all up. He foretold when he was coming. He could have chose when he's coming. He could have chose to come in air-conditioned comfort. He could be preaching temple air-conditioned. He could have chose to come when you just flip a switch and turn a dial, you have running water. And he could have chose to come when he went, I don't know how this would happen. Now, he went to a fig tree and there was no fruit that he cursed it. Imagine walking up to a drive thru and it's closed. I mean, he could have chose to come then. But he chose to come. I was just thinking about, now think about this. The Bible says that he made himself of no reputation and he humbled himself. He came in a time frame where the least amount of convenience, the least amount of anything you could imagine, the least earthly comfort you could possibly imagine. He didn't have a place to lay his head and didn't have a comfortable motel room to stay in. Like I said, all that type of thing with you know, I've traveled enough now. You look at what they call the continental breakfast, and you're like, is that worth even eating? You know, sometimes it's just a bunch of stale bread, but you know, anything would have been good, you know. Our Savior was so humble. And when he robed himself in flesh, he really made himself with no reputation. And I think about my Lord and all the way he came, I think, man. And I think about the thing that Satan tells me that I need even just to go. The little things that I think I need just to be comfortable. The things that I think, wow, man, this is just tough living, you know. And imagine that I say he's worthy. And if God could somehow unite us in one accord, that with a sincere heart before God, every single believer in our church would say he's worthy. And not just say it, but each of us, and I say us, be a living example that he's worthy to receive our power. He's worthy to receive our riches. He's worthy to receive our wisdom. That means we have no wisdom when it comes to him. He's worthy of our strength. He's worthy of our honor and our glory and blessing him. Imagine what would happen. You know, but you know what has to happen for us to be one accord? It's got to be individual decisions. It's just like I preached a few weeks ago about Peter. Jesus had asked him three times if he loved him. And he told Peter how he was supposed to die. And first thing he says, Jesus had told Peter, follow me. And then Peter, next thing he turned around, he said, but Lord, what shall this man do? And he looks around at John, and Jesus said, if I will thee, tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And, you know, and we've got to be so caught up in his worthiness that if you give your power, give God your power, nobody else does, it don't matter because you're just looking at him. He's worthy. And what has to happen, each of us individual, everything on this list here, we've got to be, he's worthy enough to do it, even if we're the only one that does it. And if we galvanize and come together in one accord as a church, if no other church does it, he's worthy. And you know what? If we do, if we have the right mindset, we still won't think anything of ourselves. We'll just be thinking he's worthy. It won't be like, well, look at what we're doing. They're not doing it. No, it'll just be he's worthy. It won't matter. He's just worthy. Why'd you give up everything? Because he's worthy. But no, seriously, why did you do this? No, because he's worthy. No, seriously, why do you love him so much? Because he's worthy. No, seriously, why did you bless him that cursed you and pray for them that despitefully use you? No, he's worthy. Why did you turn aside careers and opportunities and fame or fortune just to tell people about Jesus Christ or to serve God? Well, I think I said it 1,000 times, but he's worthy. And he is. He really is. Because, man, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And because he has redeemed us. I think we miss who he has redeemed us to. He redeemed us to God, our Creator. He didn't just redeem us and reconcile somebody we had a tiff with, an earthly prayer. He redeemed us to the Lord himself. And oh my soul, That's good news. And we go share that good news with the world. And regardless of how they respond, any labor, any sacrifice, any act of obedience gets caught up in the fact that he's worthy. And nothing else matters. You know, Jesus really is a victory. I was thinking, me and my boys play basketball today, and I was thinking my Christian life was kind of like my basketball game today. I really did want to win. I just didn't want to sacrifice to win. If I could win, and I wanted to win, I didn't go on the court with just hoping to win, but I thought I would like to win. But you know, I saw the guy going down. There was my man for a layup, and I thought, I really should try to stop him. I see the game enough that I can think this. I know that's my man, and I'm thinking, but I'm thinking, you know how much I'll have, you know how much energy I'll have to exert to get to him? And people don't realize, I think the game, I think fast, I'm thinking. And I'm thinking, if I try to exert that energy, something may give way as I try to get there. And so what I hoped was, I hoped that one of my sons or somebody else could do the job that I was unwilling to do. Because if somebody, we might still be able to win if somebody else will do what I really know is my responsibility to do. And my life is like this sometimes. I know that, Lord, I know that, let's just say our church could really, if there is a such thing as a next level, but we could just abound. We're supposed to abound. So what do you call a level? We are supposed to abound. But Lord, you know what that would cost me? To really be. Because when I knew what my responsibility was. That was my man. And when you're a child of God, you know what your responsibility is. But you know what that would cost me? I might get hurt along the way. I've been hurt before doing the will of God. Doesn't feel good. I may get misunderstood. I may get mocked. I may get ridiculed. I know that's my responsibility, and I know that I'm supposed to stop that. I'm supposed to do that. And I know that I can make a difference in the game or in the victory, scheme of victory, if I'll just do what I know I'm supposed to do. But you know, there's some other strong people around me that are pretty good. Maybe I'll just see if they can not only do what they're supposed to do, but maybe they can do what I'm supposed to do too. And if they'll just do, and I'll still help. I still want to win. I don't want to just not do anything, you understand. But as far as that part of what you want to do right now, that just seems like a lot. And I really just want the feeling of victory without paying the price for the victory.
When is the second coming of Jesus Christ?
And the reality is, he's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And so when I say that, the Lamb, then I say, you know what? He was slain for me. And when I establish the worthiness, you know what? As long as I make the effort to try to get my man, and just, even if I pull something along the way, if I get hurt and fall to my knees, the Father knows that I believe he was worthy. Because the just man falls some of the time. So you may even fall along the way. But I don't know about you, but I would like my Father to know that by the way that I live, not by what I say, I want him to know by everything that he sees in me, in my thoughts, in my actions, in my ways, I want him to see that I really believe he's worthy. And I tell you that, if we can capture that as followers of Jesus Christ, nothing on earth will stop us from abounding in the work of the Lord. Because he's worthy. And with our eye, when we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the author means he defines it. Finisher means he refines it. And as we pursue his worthiness, all of a sudden we begin to see, wow. We look back and those things that we thought were impossible become possible because of his worthiness. Let me just say, he's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of our trust. Those two things alone is what open the door for those things that we think are impossible. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Is God worthy of your trust? Is he worthy of your faith? And because, man, when you do that, then all of a sudden, is it Peter? Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come. Because he believed that even with the storm, he could put his life in a situation of impossibility on a word from God because he was worthy to be trusted. And then he just began to walk. And if he continued to believe that he was worthy of his trust and of his faith, because he said he could walk, and so it didn't matter what the storm was going on. But when he lost, Lord, I'm not sure you're worthy of my trust. Somebody hurts us, so we think they're not worthy. You know, James, the book of James has said that there's no variableness in God, neither shadow of turning. God never does anything wrong. But Satan sure does try to tell us we do. Anybody besides me ever thought that God hurt you?
What's that?
Anybody besides me ever thought that God hurt you?
God hurt me?
Yeah. It's the lie of Satan, because God didn't do anything wrong. Did you understand the question? Maybe just a few of us, but I mean, I thought before that God, that hurt, that you hurt me. What you want, you hurt me. And Satan hurts you, but no. God makes me like him. All things work together for good. and that's the wrong way of thinking, because you know what that causes me to do? Or maybe I think that God didn't handle the situation right, or God let something happen to me, or that shouldn't have happened to me. And then we think, well, then that causes us to think he's not worthy of our trust. And those are just lies from the devil. Anybody thought before, you don't have to raise your hand on this one, but you thought that you were living life of faith, you thought you were doing everything that God wants you to do, and all of a sudden it didn't work out the way you thought it would be, and you thought, well, I'm not doing that again. I mean, Look what happened last time I trusted God. But He's worthy of your faith. He's worthy of your trust. And many times I found a few years later that I wasn't quite doing what He told me to do the way He told me to do it. And because there was nothing wrong with Him. Because He didn't make mistakes. He's pure. He's holy. He's right in everything. Amen. And He's worthy of our faith in every way. Oh, which is, I don't know, I can't really finish what I want to say tonight, but I want you to start asking yourself the question, is He worthy? The next time you have a temptation and you know God's been talking about something and you know you're heading a different direction, just stop and say, look, is He worthy? And this is what will probably happen. You probably go ahead and do it. And you may, maybe once or twice, and you may feel bad about it, but just stop again and say, Lord, You're worthy. And keep thinking about it. He's slain for you. Nobody else was slain for you. And He's worthy. And nobody else can redeem you. But He can. If you're saved, He redeemed you and puts you back with the Father. And has eternal blessings waiting to give you. He's taken your sins, removing them as far as the east and from the west. Even that guilt you kind of put in your mind right now. That's, you know, guilt is a lot different than conviction. Conviction is then again, God wants you to drive. Like I said, you just happen to be headed the wrong way down the street. All He says is, dude, just turn the car around. Just turn around. That's all He's saying. If you turn around, then you can actually get somewhere. And without hurting somebody, without hurting yourself. Because see, the way of the cross does lead to some difficulties. But again, when He's worthy, there's the Holy Spirit that gives a fruit in that worthiness. That's why a person could choose to be sawn asunder, because he was worthy. And in that choice, God would send the Holy Spirit to comfort them in a way that we can't possibly comprehend, because we don't need it right now. But if we walk that road, I mean, Stephen, again, I say it often. Some things I just never get tired of. You know, when they were stoning him, and he looked at the heaven, he said, "I see the heavens open." I wish I could have saw the look on his face. And I just want to see the power of the Holy Ghost taking a man being misunderstood and beaten and stoned for no reason, except but he loved them enough and he loved God enough to think that they were worthy of him preaching Christ to them because he was worthy. And even though they weren't receiving his message, he said, man, Lord. He said, folks, I wish you could see what I'm seeing right now. The heavens are open and Jesus is standing. And the Bible says they stopped their ears. They ran upon him one accord. And the last words were, you know, he's worthy. And he's, and you know what he was really saying? Father, you're worthy for me to love them like you love them. So don't lay this sin to their charge. Father, you're worthy of my love. What a God. Woo! Father, I should quit tonight. Amen. Lord, I thank you for such goodness. Father, you're worthy of my patience. You're worthy of my love. Father, I just pray that somehow tonight,